Well, I do want to bring greetings to you this morning from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Christ Covenant Church. As Matt said, I pastor and minister just outside of Charlotte, one of the suburbs in Matthews. And the brothers and sisters there join with you in delighting in the gospel and delighting in Christ. Thank you so much to Glenn and to Matt and the elders here at First Church for allowing me to come this weekend and to minister to the men last night and to preach for you this morning. It's a great delight to be here with you. I passed through these parts one time. It's a long time ago, 1997. I had a call to First Ripon. That was going to be my second church, and the Lord led us to other places. But it was way back when in the old building. So I'd never been in this building before, so it's really wonderful to be here with you this morning. Please open your Bibles with me and have you stand for the reading of God's Word. We have some wonderful truths that God presents us with here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 1, but our text this morning is verses 3 through 14. So listen carefully as I read for you from God's Word this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You may be seated. Well, dear people of God, one of the most precious, one of the most sweet words that we have in the Christian life is the word grace. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? I'm sure that all of you resonate with that word, the word grace. Kevin DeYoung, who happens to be my boss, put it like this. He said, every Christian of every stripe is for grace. Almost everyone on the planet is going to be pro-grace. That's just a word we like. The gospel is about grace. I'm sure that there isn't anyone here this morning, and I suspect that there isn't anybody that you know who would go on record and say, I'm anti-grace. You know, I'm against grace. I mean, there isn't anybody like that, right? We are all pro-grace. We love to sing about grace. So we sing in the church, and it's not just people in the church. It's quite amazing that people, even outside the church, people who are not believers, know Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or the song that we began with this morning, Come Praise and Glorify, for His wonderful grace, His amazing grace. Grace is at the heart of our theology. I was teaching just a couple of weeks ago in a new members class at Christ Covenant about the 5 points of Calvinism, and I said to that class, that's not the only way to think about these 5 points, but you can also think about these 5 points as the doctrines of grace. These are all about God's grace in our salvation. And of course, the Bible itself speaks about grace often. In the English Standard Version, the ESV, grace is used, the word for grace is used 131 times, mostly by the Apostle Paul, who we could think about as the apostle of grace. When we think about grace, what we're thinking about is the undeserved favor of God. That we deserve one thing, and that is the wrath of God because of our sins. We are alienated from Him. We deserve His judgment. We deserve His wrath. But instead of receiving His wrath, we receive His favor instead. And that, of course, is what grace is all about. Paul, in this wonderful book, the book of Ephesians, of course, highlights grace. We know, for example, in chapter 2, a passage that many of us have probably memorized, where Paul tells us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You have been saved by grace. And friends, it is grace that is at the heart of everything that Paul is talking about here in chapter 1. Paul, in these verses, in verses 3 to 14, gives us a display of grace, or maybe we could put it like this, that he gives us a mural of grace, you know, one of these murals that's on the side of a building or a wide wall, and you see all these pictures. Paul spreads the doctrine of grace all throughout these verses. Or think about it one other way, it's kind of like a diamond. Paul is holding up a diamond of grace, and he kind of keeps turning it for us so that we see various facets of God's wonderful, amazing grace. The way Paul puts it in these verses is that Paul, he can't stop talking about it. You probably heard this before, that verses 3 to 14 in the Greek is just one long sentence. There's no periods at all. So Paul just keeps going and going, and he gets rolling and sort of hyperventilating, as it were, about the glories that we have been given in Christ Jesus. And the aim of it all is that we would overflow to praise God for His glorious grace to us. So I want to look at this text with you in three different ways. First of all, the blessings that we receive from the Father. The spiritual blessings we receive from God the Father, the spiritual blessings that we receive from the Son, and then the spiritual blessings that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And I hope that you would understand that these all come from God. They're really not kind of divided from Father, Son, to Holy Spirit. But theologically, as we think about how God works in our redemption, we sort of attribute these different blessings to members of the Trinity. And so, number one, what are the blessings that we receive from the Father? And Paul gives these to us in verses 4 to 6. The first one is Paul describes for us election, that we have been elected by God. Look at your Bibles, verse 4. Actually, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are they? Well, here's the first one, that even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The doctrine of election found in that one word, chose. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. God's electing love is simply this, that out of the entire human race, ourselves included, all of us heading to hell because of our sin, God in his mercy, God in his grace, chooses to save some. So of all the human race, none of whom are deserving of his love or his mercy, God chooses to save some. Friends, this is not an easy doctrine, of course, to understand. In fact, when you're talking about the doctrines of grace, this is probably the doctrine that most of all trips people up. How is it that God could elect some and not others? Isn't that unfair? And a whole bunch of different kinds of things come up when we think about the doctrine of election. But this, Paul is saying, this is one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It comes because of Christ. In him we were chosen before the foundation of the world, Paul says. John Stott puts it like this. He says, God puts us and Christ together in his mind. In other words, election doesn't have to do with us. It's not about us. It's not about God seeing something in us. It has everything to do with Christ. And it's a choice, as you can see from the text here, that happened before the foundation of the world. Before we ever lived. Before we did anything, good or bad. Before we even had a chance to take our very first breath. Before we could choose for God or live for God or anything of the sort. Before creation, God chose his own. And he chose us, as Paul says here, to be holy and blameless. Not because we are holy and blameless. That would put a condition on God's electing love. There are no conditions, only his mercy. But he chose us to be holy and blameless. This is the intent of his electing love. As we have been set apart in Christ to be God's very own, he has done that so that we would live holy and blameless lives as his chosen people. We would be changed. We'd be different. We'd be transformed by God. Spiritual blessing number one, election. Spiritual blessing number two, that also comes from the Father, adoption. And you see this at the end of verse 4, moving into verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And you understand this is for men and women, adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Adoption builds on election. So if election means to be chosen by God, then adoption means that we have been chosen to become part of God's family. So we haven't just been chosen by God, saved by him through his electing love, but God predestined us to be adopted, to be brought into the family of God, to be known as his sons and daughters. Adoption adds intimacy to election. We are given the Father's name. We are given the Father's inheritance. We are brought into the family home. Everything that belongs to the Father is ours. It's like some of you no doubt have experienced. Maybe you've adopted a child, and that child is brought into your home, and they take on your name, and they're given your inheritance, and they have their own room, and they belong. That's what it's about. They belong. And Paul is saying that to us here this morning, that one of the spiritual blessings we have received in Christ is we belong. We have been adopted. And that adoption flows from God's love. It's in love that he predestined us for adoption. His love poured out, manifest in the fact that we have been brought into the Father's family. I love the way that the Apostle John puts this in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then I just love how the Apostle John adds that little line to it. And he says, Oh, by the way, that is what we are. Just in case you doubt it, just in case you really wonder if it's true that you are called children of God, that is what we are. Make no mistake about it. That is who we are. We are sons and daughters. And all of this due to our union with Christ. All of this blessing, these blessings of election, these blessings of adoption, all of these blessings come because we have been blessed, as he says at the end of verse 6, in the beloved, in Christ. All true because of Jesus. The blessings that come from the Father. Secondly, we have blessings that come from the Son. And these are blessings that are listed for us in verses 7 to 10. The first of these is redemption. In him we have redemption, verse 7. The word redemption is a word that comes out of the ancient world to describe what would happen to a slave when somebody put a ransom price down and the slave became a free man. So you're in bondage, you're in slavery, you're owned by somebody else. Somebody comes along and says, hey, for this slave, let me give $100 or let me give $500. And the money would be put down and the slave would become free. That's redemption in the ancient world, in a societal sense. And Paul takes that word and he brings it into the spiritual realm for us, into spiritual realities, and says, this is exactly what happened to us in Christ Jesus, that we who were slaves, we have become free. We are not in bondage anymore. We are now free men and women in Christ Jesus. Why? Because a ransom has been paid. A price has been put down. There's been an exchange. And that exchange is the blood of Christ, of course. It's his blood that paid the ransom. Do you remember how the apostles put it in the early days, just after Pentecost? The apostles, they say, you know, silver and gold, we don't have anything. We don't have that. But what we have, we give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. It's not money, but it's the blood of Christ. You were bought, Peter goes on to say later on, you were bought not with gold, silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The blood of Christ is our ransom, and it has set us free from slavery to sin and death so that we are free to serve God. What a tremendous difference, friends, this makes when you think about who you are and you think about how you go about living. Because how do you think about yourself? How do you really view yourself? And as a result, how do you view your life and the power with which you live? You might view yourself as a slave. You know, as you think about this last week, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, when it comes to sin, I've done a pretty bad job. Sinned a lot, temptation has been there, I've realized it, I've, you know, had that choice to make, am I going to follow Christ, am I going to take this path into sin, and I've blown it over and over and over again, and sinned and sinned and sinned. And you may feel like a slave. I can't help it. It's too powerful. It's overwhelming. What can I do? And Paul wants to say, have you been redeemed? Have you been purchased by the blood of Christ? Because if you have, you're not a slave anymore. You have been set free. You are not in bondage to that sin. You do not have to bow to that sin as your master. Because in Christ, there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. And you are free in Jesus Christ. Again, Peter, it was not with silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. What spiritual blessings do we have? Redemption. And then forgiveness of sins. That's the next one Paul mentions. So if redemption is about freeing us from sin's power so that it no longer rules over us, forgiveness is about freedom from sin's stain. Not only is the power of sin broken in redemption, but the stain of sin is erased in the forgiveness that Jesus' blood provides. Psalm 32 is one of those great psalms. Glenn mentioned to me that he'd been preaching through the Psalms for a number of months or a couple of years. Kind of got to dial back. I think you're around Psalm 140, so you got to dial back a ways to Psalm 32. But that psalm begins with a wonder of experiencing the blessings of forgiveness. How blessed, the psalm says, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The blessing there isn't just an objective blessing. The blessing in Psalm 32 is actually the psalm writer giving us a subjective blessing. In other words, he's writing experientially. And he's saying to us, have you felt it? Have you experienced it? Has it come into your heart, that freedom of having your sins covered, the fact that the Lord does not count your iniquities against you? Have you felt that blessing that comes with forgiveness? When Sherry and I, when we moved 3 years ago now to Charlotte, bought a home, and one of the very first things that we did when we bought our home is we started painting. So, you know, it's one of the cheap things you can do. It's an easy thing to do, and it makes a big difference. So we started painting. And we started painting not only because we didn't, you know, care for the colors that were inside the house, but we also started painting because there were nicks and scratches and blemishes and marks on the wall from, of course, somebody that had lived there. The house had been lived in. And so we start painting to cover all of that up. Things became fresh, became clean, and friends, that's what forgiveness is like. It's like covering up those stains. But even more than that, because we could paint and cover the stains, and in some senses, the stain is still behind there, right? We just covered it up, just kind of hiding it. And forgiveness is not only just covering up the stain, it's actually removing it. When we are forgiven, our sins are erased. They are gone. It's not a cosmetic makeover, but a complete removal of our sins when we are forgiven. The prophet Micah puts it like this, that our sins are thrown into the depths of the sea. So you go out in the sea, you go out in a deep lake, and you know, the water, when it's deep, the water almost looks black, doesn't it? You can't see down. And that's what happens to our sins. They're tossed in. They go to the bottom. You don't even know they're there anymore. They're gone. What a blessing we have been given in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of His grace. And then one other blessing in Christ, we have been given the revelation of God's will. This is what Paul is talking about in verses 9 and 10 when he tells us that it has been made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Like a close friend or like a confidant, God reveals to us what He is doing in history and time in Christ. This is one of the blessings that we receive. This one, of course, is a little bit more puzzling, maybe a little bit more difficult for us to understand. When Paul talks here about the mystery of his will, what Paul is talking about, and he carries this on throughout Ephesians, is that something, at one time there was something that was hidden that now has been revealed. So think about that again. What Paul is talking about with that term mystery is that there is something that at one time was hidden, you couldn't see it, didn't understand it, that has now been made known. We're now been revealed. So we're not talking about some secret thing, something that, you know, you just can't understand or God doesn't show us. No, exactly the opposite. Something that one time was hidden that now has been revealed. So Paul, for example, can talk about marriage that way, right? In Ephesians 5, Paul's talking about marriage and he says, this is a mystery. And husbands and wives go, yeah, marriage is a mystery. It's unbelievable. I don't get it sometimes, right? Well, that's not what Paul is saying. When he says this is a mystery, what Paul is saying is, you know, at one time we didn't see everything that marriage is about, but in Christ it has been revealed to us what marriage really is pointing to. It's pointing to Christ and the church. That marriage isn't just about a man and a woman, it's really about Christ and his bride. That's the mystery that has now been revealed. Well, what's the mystery here in chapter 1? The mystery here is this, verse 10, that in the fullness of time, God intends to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Couldn't always see that. But now that's been revealed to us, that what God is doing in time and history, what God is doing here on February 18, what God was doing last week, what God was doing a century ago, what God will be doing two centuries from now is he is uniting and bringing all things together under Christ Jesus. He's going to go on in this book to say he brings together Jews and Gentiles. He's uniting them together. To us, that's no big deal, but what a huge problem and barrier that was in the early church. But God's doing it. He's bringing his people together, Jew and Gentile, people from North Carolina, people from California, people from Michigan, people from China, people from India. He's uniting them all together under Christ. In fact, everything in heaven and earth, every person, every nation, every power, every principality, even the devil himself is going to be brought under the lordship of Jesus. This is what God is up to. And Paul says one of the blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus is that this has been made known to us. It has been revealed to us. Friends, this is what God is doing in time, and this is what God wants to do at First Ripon. Is that your ministry here, your walk with Christ here, would be part of God uniting things, all things, under the headship of Christ. And so we call people to bow to Jesus, don't we, in ministry? We call people in this community to come under the lordship of Christ and serve Jesus, who is your head. We work in the world and our jobs to give evidence that this world belongs to Christ. This is the part of God's redemptive work that he is accomplishing now. In fact, it's why we do missions. It's why we share the gospel. Probably heard John Piper say this before. But missions exist because worship doesn't. Why do we keep doing missions? Because there are people who don't worship Jesus, and we want them to worship Christ. And so we share the gospel. But God is making this known to us so that we understand where our own individual lives, but also the life of the church, fits into God's big plan for the world and for all time and eternity. redemption, forgiveness, the revelation of his will. These are blessings, Paul says, that we have in Christ. And then there's a couple of blessings here from the Holy Spirit. Verses 11 to 14. First of all, we have the seal of the Spirit. This comes in verses 13 and 14. In him, or in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What a blessing to be sealed by the Spirit of God. The seal is simply a guarantee of authenticity. So let's imagine that this week you happen to get a letter in the mail, and that letter is from maybe the mayor of Ripon, or maybe it's the president of the United States. And you get the letter, and you open it up, and you begin to read it, and then you start asking yourself, you know, how do I know that my best friend isn't playing a joke on me? That he really sent it to me. What do you look for? You look for the seal, right? If there's a seal, this is authentic, this is real. How do you know when you go to the grocery store and you come home with a bottle of salad dressing, how do you know that somebody didn't make that in their basement? And you just happen to get this bottle because it's sealed. And the seal says, this came from the factory. This came from Kraft or whoever it is. It's good. You can eat it safely. You can put it on your salad. It's fine. It's authentic. It's real. It's genuine. And Paul says, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the authentication that we are the Lord's, that we do belong to Christ and to God. Sometimes we may wonder that. Do I really belong to the Lord? Am I really His? Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do I know? How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit or not? Well, what are your desires? Do you have desires to do what God wants you to do? Do you have love for God? Can you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? Not perfectly, of course, but do you desire to do what God wants you to do? And if you could say yes to those things, then you have evidences of the Spirit in your life that you belong to God, and He is the seal. He is the guarantee of that. He is the guarantee of our inheritance, Paul says here. Or some translations put it, He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And when we want to purchase something big, we put down a deposit. So I buy a car, here's my deposit. And when I put that deposit down, what I'm saying to the car company is simply this: I promise to keep making payments. This is a surety that I'm going to fully pay off this car in the future. Paul is saying to us, if you have the Holy Spirit, He is the guarantee that the full payments will be made by God. In other words, even your inheritance. It is coming. And friends, that's the last blessing here. Paul, in fact, mentions it twice, I think, in order to hold out this wonderful hope that we have of these blessings in Christ, this last one being an inheritance that we are going to receive one day. So he mentions it in verse 11 and comes back to it again in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is our present guarantee that we will receive our full inheritance one day, the inheritance being our heavenly home, the inheritance being life with Christ forever, our inheritance being, as one theologian called it, the glory. It was just about 10 days or so ago that Sherry and I and all of our kids were up in Michigan because Sherry's mom passed away. And so we gathered for a funeral and all the services that go along with that. Friends, she was a Christian. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She loved him with all her heart. And so while we grieved, we're full of hope that she is a possession of what was promised her and what was guaranteed her by the presence of the Spirit. It didn't get to the end and somehow fall flat. Her hope wasn't on that inheritance in the future and then kind of at the last minute pulled away from her. No. It was a guarantee that she would receive it, and it's hers. I love what Billy Graham answered once when he was asked what would happen to him when he died. Billy, what's going to happen to you when you die one day? And he said, I'll be more alive than ever before. I'll be more alive than I am here. All because there is an inheritance that is coming for us, the spiritual blessing that we have through the Holy Spirit in Christ. Friends, we don't have to wonder whether we're included in the will or not. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is going to be ours. I don't know if you saw this as we read through the text earlier. If you have your Bibles open yet, you can see this very clearly. How Paul keeps telling us that all of these blessings are ours because of Jesus. He either says it in Christ or in him. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, verse 13. In him, in him, in him, in him, in Christ. In other words, friends, these are not commodities. This is not like a checklist of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, even though we've kind of walked our way through them. These are not commodities to receive from God. These are all ours because of a person. Because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see then, these can only be yours if you are in Christ. If by faith in him, you have become united to the Lord Jesus. And if you have, the reason why all these have been given to you is for the praise of his glorious grace. He says it in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. He comes back in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. He says it one more time in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. One reason alone that you would overflow. And endlessly saying to God, it's your glory, it's your grace, it's your grace. All the glory goes to you, God, over and over and over again. We began saying we love to sing about it, right? Amazing grace. Well, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In other words, when we are 1,000 or 10,000 years into it, it'll feel like we just started. Because we're going to go on and on and on and on to the praise of his glorious grace. Jesus, it's all been you from beginning to end. All yours. Let's pray together.